All right, how is everyone?
Yes.
Good. Did you all enjoy this random cold snap out of nowhere?
Yes.
So dumb. Huh? What? Well, don't get me wrong, I like the cold, but I don't like the cold when it's supposed to be hot and vice versa. You know, like when we have 80 degree winters, that's no bueno for me. But yeah, Anthony works outside, he knows. Well, cool. Well, tonight, like he said, we're going to be talking about how the gospel empowers our work. So let me start by asking, who here likes work?
It depends on the work.
Depends on the work? Okay. Does anyone here, do any of y'all have a job? What do you do for work?
Babysitting.
Babysitting? Okay. Do you enjoy it? Sometimes?
I drive for Chick-fil-A. Y'all should all totally order if you're within the range, by the way.
Drive for Chick-fil-A? Do you enjoy it?
Depends on what part of it. Just sitting in the car listening to my audiobooks? Yes. Having to stand outside for 10 to 15 minutes waiting on the customer to actually come to the door after I called them 3 times? No.
Yeah. I can imagine. You make t-shirts? That's cool. What kind of t-shirts?
It's the t-shirts that Kevin Joseph make. I still make them.
Oh, nice. Okay. Good deal. I know y'all work. Y'all are adults. What?
I'm a lineman.
I work at Olive Garden, but I also work for the UAB Criminal Forensics Research.
Is that cool? Did y'all hear that? He works in like criminal forensics data and stuff. We know what you do. Yeah. What about you?
I work at Chick-fil-A.
You work at Chick-fil-A?
No one asked.
Do you enjoy it?
Yeah.
Are there parts of it you like, parts of it you don't like?
Yeah, I'm like him though. I don't have a cool job that I do at night.
Yeah.
You just work at Chick-fil-A.
Are you Batman?
That's my full-time job.
I mean, you've never seen me and Batman in the same room, so I'm just saying. All right, so before, as we get started, one thing we need to kind of wrap our minds around is what the Bible actually says about work in general. So before we talk about how the gospel empowers work, we need to have a biblical understanding of work. So what is work according to the Bible? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And so first things first, we need to recognize that we were created in God's image. And as God's image bearers, we were created to work. This is seen in the creation narrative where immediately upon being created, God gave Adam a job. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. That's the first book in your Bible. We're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. Most of us are familiar with the creation narrative. Is anybody unfamiliar with what happened in creation? Well, essentially, in 6 days, God created everything in the universe, simply by speaking it into existence. And on each day, he created different things. And all of this culminates in the 6th day where he creates mankind. And then on the 7th day, he rested. That's why we have 7-day work weeks, because God had a 7-day work week. But anyways, on the sixth day, we read this starting in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God gave man a mission. He was to take dominion over the earth so that it would reach the fullest expression of the glory of God. So man was created in God's image to reflect God's glory. And man was supposed to reflect the glory of God's creativity in working the ground and cultivating it so that it too would glorify God. In other words, God created mankind to work. Then as we look at Genesis chapter 2, we read of a more detailed account of what happened on the 6th day. As God creates man and he creates woman. We read that God formed Adam from the dust and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the woman was formed after God put Adam to sleep and took one of his ribs from him, from his side, and then he formed Eve. And one thing that's important to see is that the different ways that God created man and woman directly correlate to the duties for which God designed them. Okay, so man was made from the ground, and his job, his duty, was to work the ground. Whereas the woman was made from the man, and her duty was to be oriented to the man, to be a helpmeet to him as he took dominion. And so, in the specific ways that God created man and woman, we see God's design for how man and woman were supposed to carry out this work of being fruitful and multiplying and taking dominion. So we were made to work, and God outfitted both man and woman specifically for their respective tasks. So what's the problem then? What's the problem? If we have been made to work, and not only have we been made to work, but we have been specifically designed to carry out this work, what's the problem? How come, you know, to put it bluntly, why does work suck?
Sin.
Because of sin. That's exactly right. The problem is sin. Shortly after God made the world, Adam and Eve, the crown of God's creation, they fell into sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that the serpent tempted Eve and that she was deceived, and she took the fruit and she ate of it, of which God commanded them not to, and she gave some to her husband who was with her. And in that moment, sin entered the world and it began its corrupting effects. Immediately, right, as soon as they ate of the fruit, we see that there was relational frustration between Adam and Eve. Even before God pronounced punishments for their sin, we see this in the fact that they were no longer naked and unashamed. Now they were ashamed, and they sought to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. Then we also see that there was frustration between mankind and between God, as Adam and Eve sought to hide themselves from God's presence when they heard him in the garden. So when Adam and Eve's sin is brought to light, God pronounces judgment upon their sin, and he pronounces curses upon the serpent, upon the man, and upon the woman. And we see that the curses correspond directly to their work, and they had effects on their duties as man and woman. The woman was told that she would have pain in childbearing, and that there would be relational strife between her and her husband. Likewise, Adam was told that the ground, rather than yielding to his labor and joyfully producing for him, Adam is told that the ground would actually war against him. Instead, it would produce thorns and thistles. And what was once supposed to be a fulfilling work, it would now be toilsome and frustrating. Not only would Adam struggle to fulfill his duty to take dominion, but he would struggle just to survive. So far, we've talked about work. We've talked about how it's a good part of God's creative design. We were made to work, and we actually thrive and we flourish when we are engaging in the work for which we were created, which is to glorify God and to take dominion over the creation. And we also saw that sin ruined everything, especially our work, which is now frustrating and difficult. So how does the gospel empower our work? Well, first and foremost, we need to understand that the gospel restores us to a right relationship with the Father. And it does this through the person and work of Jesus Christ and by the regenerating power of the Spirit. If you'd flip over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we're going to look at this first section of chapter 2. As Ephesians 2 begins, as Ephesians 2 begins, we read that we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is the case for all of mankind, right? And this is the sort of default setting for all of mankind. Because of Adam's sin in the garden, we are all born in a state of sin. We are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. Every human being is born in a state of sin. We have been corrupted, and we are born spiritually dead. Then starting in verse 4, we read, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So in the gospel, God takes these corrupted, spiritually dead sinners, and he raises them to new life. In the same way that God breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils back at the beginning of all things in the creation narrative, we see that God likewise breathes new life into dead sinners by the power of the Spirit, and he makes them a new creation. But that's not all. As Paul closes out this section of Ephesians 2, he says that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God made us alive for what? He made us alive for work. In the same way that God originally created man to work, God makes man a new creation in Christ for the good works which he prepared beforehand. And so what are these good works that God prepared beforehand? Well, they are the good works for which we were designed and created. They are the works of being fruitful and multiplying, of taking dominion over all of creation so that it may glorify God. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, if you're not familiar with a catechism, it's essentially just a teaching tool where it just asks questions and gives answers. And the question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is man's chief end? In other words, what is man made for? And the answer to the question is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were created to glorify God, but sin made that impossible. But now through the gospel, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, we have been made new so that we can glorify God and enjoy him forever. So that's the first thing. The gospel makes us a new creation so that we may engage in the work for which we were created, namely to glorify God. And the second thing is that through the gospel, all of work finds true meaning. In Colossians 3:23, Paul instructs the church at Colossae that in whatever they do, they are to work heartily as to the Lord and not for men. Keep in mind that Paul was saying this in the Roman Empire, which was a predominantly slave culture. And he was telling the members of this church, he was telling them in that whatever they do, whether it was as a farmer or as a soldier or as a slave or even as an emperor, they were to do so as to the Lord and ultimately for his glory. There is this attitude that developed in the Christian church that yes, work is good. Yes, work can be done unto the Lord. But the most important work, the most holy work, the work that God likes the most is church work. That is why in the medieval times you had these monastic movements where people would leave everything behind. They would forsake the world and they'd go and become a monk in a monastery somewhere. And it really wasn't until the Protestant Reformation that Christians recovered a biblical doctrine of vocation or of work. You see, the Bible teaches that God created us to glorify him in all things. Now, what we do must be in accordance with his word, right? We can't say, well, I'm going to go steal and I'm going to do it to the glory of God, right? Or I'm going to go commit murder and I'm going to do it to the glory of God. That, it does not work that way, okay? We can't sin to the glory of God. Sin is violating God's word. It's also acting contrary to his nature. If we're supposed to reflect God, right? God's not a liar. So if I start lying, I'm not reflecting him properly. No. What we do has to be in accordance with his word. And it has to be in line with his character. It must be consistent with his commands. But the Bible doesn't command us or teach us that everyone should be pastors or everyone should be monks or everyone should be ministry workers, because that's, you know, that's God's favorite kind of work. On the contrary, the scriptures actually teach that not everyone should be teachers, i.e. pastors. It teaches that those who desire to be pastors desire a good thing, but it doesn't say that everything else is bad. So in the gospel, By virtue of God raising us to new life, we are actually able to glorify Him in recognizing that our work is ultimately for His glory, whatever that work may be. Whether it's as a stay-at-home mom, whether it's as a Chick-fil-A employee, whether you're making t-shirts, doesn't matter what you're doing, you can do it to the glory of God. Even the seemingly mundane and quote-unquote non-holy things. Everybody in here is in school, except for y'all in the back, right? Right? Everybody here is in school right now? Nobody's graduated yet, right? You're almost there. You have one more year? Yeah. Okay. So all of you at this stage in your life, right? All of you at this stage in your life have been given work to do. Do it as unto the Lord. How many of you have like chores around the house? Like certain things you need to do every day, whether that's, you know, take out the trash or fold your laundry or whatever it is, right? Whatever those chores are, do them as unto the Lord. Whatever kind of work God puts before you, whether it's chores, whether it's school, whether it's taking care of siblings, whether it's being kind to customers, whether it's babysitting, whatever it is, you need to do, you need to see that all of that work, which, let's be honest, work can be frustrating sometimes. All of that work is to be done as unto the Lord. When your mom asks you to take out the trash, do it as unto the Lord. When your dad asks you to go outside and to pull weeds or to mow the grass or to rake the leaves, do it as unto the Lord. When your teacher, right, which I think for everybody in here, all of our teachers are mostly our parents, right? When your teacher gives you a homework assignment, or gives you some sort of school assignment, do it as unto the Lord. So the gospel empowers our work by making us new creations so that we can live and work as God created us to live and work. And it also helps us to recognize that all of our work, all of our work, is to be done as unto the Lord and for His glory. And so the last thing, the gospel helps us to give thanks in all things. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says this, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul says in all things, including our work, we are to give thanks. How many of you have ever had like a really crappy job or have been given like a really crappy task to do? Right? All of us at one stage or another. I'll give you an example of a really crappy task. You want to know what's a really crappy task? Changing diapers. Right? I got four boys. It's a lot of diapers. You can, as you can imagine. That's quite literally the crappiest of jobs. But Paul says that because of what Christ has done in the gospel, we are to give thanks. In fact, it is God's will for us to give thanks in all things, even the crappiest of tasks. As we saw earlier, because of sin, work is hard and work is frustrating. And sometimes it can just be backbreaking. But because of the gospel, we can give thanks in the midst of difficult, aggravating, soul-sucking work. When I'm faced with changing another dirty diaper, you know, it'd be really easy to just be frustrated. I got to do this again. But because of the gospel, I can give thanks to God for the opportunity to love and care for my children. When I have to get up before the crack of dawn, right, to go work one of my three jobs on top of having a large family, I can thank God that He has given me this opportunity to provide for my family and to make a living. Right? When you are faced with another frustrating homework assignment, you can thank God for the opportunity to learn and grow in your knowledge. And you can thank Him for giving you teachers to aid you as you learn and grow in your knowledge. When it feels like your boss, right, or your parents are just on your back about whatever it is, we can thank Him for helping us to learn to trust Him in the midst of frustrating circumstances. In all that we do, we are to give thanks. And the gospel helps us learn to give thanks for the work that God has given to us. So just a quick recap before we close. I know it's somewhat short tonight, but, you know, sometimes, has anyone here watched The Office? Yeah, you know when he says, why say many words when few words do trick? It's kind of how I feel about it, right? Why wax long and eloquent when we can just get right to the point? So to recap, we talked about how we were created for work, right? That was part of our design. That's what God intended for us, was to work. That work is good for us, and that is part of God's original design. But sin, right? Sin has directly affected our work, and it's made it difficult and frustrating. However, in the gospel, we see that we are enabled to carry out the work that God prepared beforehand for us by raising us to new life in Christ. And we also saw that whatever we do, we can do it recognizing that first and foremost, we do it as unto the Lord, and we can give thanks to Him for who He is and for what He has done for us. And so before we close tonight, does anybody have any questions? Does anyone want to give maybe some examples of, you know, when you learn to give thanks in the midst of frustrating work? Does anybody have any questions about how the gospel, else the gospel might apply to our work?
I was just thinking, I like what you said about, you talked about we're made to do God's, this work, His workmanship, and then the attitude about going about doing it. It's not like I have to, it's I get to, based off of His goodness. And so the gospel transforms, like you said, Drew, how we go about seeing this. Like, this is a short period of time to do this grueling work, and we have a hope because of the gospel to have eternal rest, like we were talking about in the creation week. So it's not a have to, it's I get to, but it's a mind shift that needs to take place. And so I appreciate you bringing that up. I think that's really important. Do you have any other questions or anything stand out with what you're saying?
Comments, questions, arguments?
What if someone loves to work? You're talking about some people just dislike working. What if someone really loves to work and it just kind of takes over their life?
Well, as I mentioned, we were created first and foremost to bring God glory. And one of the problems that we have as sinners is that our focus, it goes off of God and it goes on to created things. That's what Romans 1 tells us. It says we exchange the truth about God for a lie and we worship creature rather than worshiping creator. And so if I understand what you're asking, sometimes what happens is that we get so focused on our work, or we enjoy the work so much, and work is supposed to be enjoyable. We're supposed to enjoy it. It's what God made us for. Do you think a hammer likes hitting nails? I'm sure it does, if it had the ability to like doing something. But, if I use my phone to hammer nails, do you think it would like that? No, that's not what it's made for. We were made to work. And so when we work, we're supposed to enjoy it. We're supposed to like it. But what happens is that we forget that we're supposed to be doing this as unto the Lord. We're supposed to be doing this for His glory. And instead, we seek out work as an end unto itself, when that's not the purpose of work. The purpose of Adam's work was never just to build himself a fancy house, or to eventually build himself a nice car. No, the whole purpose of his work was to bring God glory, and was to spread God's glory throughout all of creation. And so we need to always keep in mind that our duty first and foremost is to glorify God. There's nothing wrong with liking work. There's nothing wrong with working hard. We should be working hard. The problem is when we look to work as an end unto itself, or we start seeking our own glory in our work rather than seeking God's glory. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What you got?
So to your point of doing work in the name of God's glory, I understand that we're thankful for it and that we praise Him for those things, but what other ways do we actually show the world, maybe not just close people and yourself, but how do you show the world that you're doing work for the glory of God? Does that come with sharing the gospel in any way that you can?
Yeah, I think part of that, comes with communicating directly. Hey, the reason I work this hard is because I love the Lord and because I'm doing this for Him. I work here at the church, but I also have two other part-time jobs. At one of them, we have a lot of Christians who work at this company. And we have a lot of non-Christians who work at the company as well. And Pastor Brad was telling somebody, because somebody made a comment about one of our engineers, how he's really great to work with. He's a really nice guy. He's, he does really good work. He does his best. He's, all these sorts of, great things about this man and his work. And Brad told him, he said, you know why he's that way, right? And he was like, no. He's like, well, because he's a Christian. Because he loves the Lord. That's why he does good work. Because he's not working for a paycheck. He's not working for himself. He's not working for you. He's working as unto the Lord. And so he does his best to do excellent work all the time. And so some of it, you know, like I said, some of it comes from directly communicating. I think primarily the way people see that we glorify God in our work is by doing a good job. We live in a culture today where we try to do as little as possible, and we try to get away with doing as little as possible. That's not how we as Christians should work. We should not work trying to get away with as little as possible, or I'm going to see, you know, how much time I can goof off at work today and still get paid. That should not be our goal. No, our goal should be to glorify God. Do you think it glorifies God when we neglect the work he's put in front of us, whatever it is? Do you think it glorifies God when we tell our employer, yes, you're paying me to do this job, but I'm not actually doing this job. I'm skating at work. I'm trying to avoid working. I'm just trying to find a way to, you know, bide my time until, you know, it's time to go home. It doesn't bring God glory. And so the quality of our work communicates a heck of a whole lot about the fact that we are doing it as unto the Lord and not for ourselves. But then also, you know, I think as well, you know, it's not just, you know, directly communicating, this is what we're doing. It's not just, you know, the quality of our work, but also the ways that we interact with people. Everyone can see our attitudes in what we're doing. I learned at a very early age that I'm a really bad liar. I wear my emotions on my face. People can tell. If I'm not happy, they can tell. My face does something. My face always looks this way, but apparently it looks more this way when, you know, I'm upset about something. So I'm a really bad liar. People can generally tell when we're not having a good time. If we're not having a good time, does it look like we're giving thanks in all circumstances? If we're not having a good time at work, does it look like we're doing it as unto the Lord? No, it looks like we're frustrated. And ultimately, if we recognize that work comes from God, and I'm sitting here with a sour look on my face, well then, I'm actually sour because of what God has given me to do. And so the way we interact with people and the expressions on our face and our attitudes, that also communicates a whole lot about the fact that we're doing this not for ourselves, not for any other reason except for God's glory. Does that make sense? Does that answer your question? Anybody else? Y'all gonna let the adults ask some of the questions? Yeah? he said, yep. All right. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us in creation. We thank you that you not only created us for a purpose, you created us to engage in this work of glorifying you, but Lord, you actually gave us the tools that we need to accomplish that task. And Lord, we recognize that the reason work is frustrating, the reason we have a hard time doing the things that you have called us to, doing the work that you have given to us, is because of sin. Sin has corrupted everything. It's corrupted our ability to seek out your glory, Lord, and instead it's actually rendered us dead, as your word says, in these trespasses and sins. But Lord, we thank you that because of what Christ did, because of the work that Christ did, the work that you sent him to do, the work that he gladly did, Lord, we have been raised to new life. And you have recreated us in the image of your Son so that we may engage in this work of glorifying you. We thank you that your gospel helps us to recognize that work is first and foremost is to be done as unto you, Lord. And even the most frustrating and the most mundane tasks, Lord, they find meaning in the fact that they're being done for you. And Lord, we thank you that your gospel gives us the ability to give thanks in all things, that we can give thanks for the work that you have given us. We can give thanks when we're having to engage in difficult work. We can give thanks regardless of our circumstances. Lord, I pray that as these students continue to learn and grow, I pray that your gospel will permeate every aspect of their lives, including their work. I pray that they would see work as a good gift from your hands, and they would give thanks to you for not only giving us this work, but for giving us the ability to carry out this work through the power of your gospel. We thank you and praise you for all these things, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.